Lord, I pray that you will guide me so that these words are yours and not just mine. Amen. Good morning, everyone. That's quite a dramatic scene, is it not? There they are beside the Sea of Galilee where it all began. Jesus asks Peter three times whether he loves him. Peter answers yes three times. And after each answer, Jesus says to him, "Feed my sheep." I think we can imagine the two men looking into each other's eyes to find trust and honesty and finding it. Jesus and Peter are reconciled, and Jesus gives Peter important responsibilities, which I want to talk about a little later. So this passage is often called the restoration of Peter. Why is it called that? Well, we've been following the story of Peter in this sermon series, so we probably know the answer. But imagine for a moment someone, perhaps in the first century, hearing the gospel for the first time. They hear of the doings and sayings of Jesus. They hear that Jesus gave Simon, the disciple, the new name of Peter and said, "On this rock will I build my church." So Peter was going to be a significant leader of the Jesus movement. And then they would hear about the events surrounding the crucifixion, including the fact that Peter denied even knowing Jesus three times. So Peter had disgraced himself, not as badly as Judas Iscariot, obviously, but he had, in effect, run away in a crisis. Nevertheless, at the time the gospel was being heard, Peter was again a leader of the movement. How had that happened? Well, it had happened in John chapter 21. By asking if he loved him, Jesus was testing Peter to see if he really was committed to God's kingdom, and those denials in the courtyard of the high priest had been just an aberration. I think we can notice that Jesus asked three times, clearly something symmetrical with the three times that Peter had denied him earlier. Peter is restored and given the responsibility to feed my sheep. Well, this expression, "feed my sheep," sounds a little bit sort of poetic and imprecise to modern ears, but it certainly wouldn't have needed any explanation at the time. The Old Testament is saturated with references to God's people as his sheep. Psalm 95 says, "We are his people and the sheep of his hand." Psalm 23 begins, "The Lord's my shepherd." Many, many, many other examples I could give. So Peter was being given the responsibility for nurturing God's people. As regards the full meaning of that word "feed," Bible scholars have noticed something interesting. In the older translations, it's just "feed." Every time it's mentioned, it's "feed." Three times, "feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep again." But then they notice that in the Greek, the original Greek, that two words are used for feed. And one is just means, you know, provide pasture. The other means something more like take care. So in the translation that we heard, it's "feed twice and take care once." So this is a big responsibility that Peter is given. And if he's given a big responsibility, we are too. Now I want to talk about the responsibilities that Peter was given. And "feed my sheep" is partly about the many teachings of Jesus to help the poor, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and visit the sick. Those teachings leave no doubt about our responsibilities as Christians towards other people in general. But in addition to that, and even more important, I'd say, Jesus wasn't just talking about being charitable and loving one's neighbor. An even bigger part of Feed My Sheep is that it gave Peter the responsibility of preaching the word of God far and wide, helping others to preach it, and then far into the future as well. Well, you might say, okay, times have changed and our responsibilities aren't what Peter had. And that's true to an extent, but not all of them. Today I want to look at one particular responsibility that was big for the time and big for us too. The clue is in the fact that in one of his replies to Peter, Jesus doesn't say, feed my sheep. He says, feed my lambs. He's talking about the young ones, the impressionable ones, the ones who, when they grow up, will either maintain the faith or, God forbid, let it fade away. More than anything else, feed my lambs means passing on the word of God to the next generation. Now, whether we have children or whether we don't, whether we intend to have children or not, passing on the faith to the next generation is a vital responsibility of any Christian community. We could, I suppose, compare ourselves with the Jewish religion in this respect. The Jewish religion is fanatical about this subject. The Jewish Passover ceremony deliberately involves all the generations. The injunction to keep it going from generation to generation comes through loud and clear in Exodus 12, verse 14. You must teach your children and your children's children, says the Old Testament. Well, you might say we're not doing too badly, and I'll talk about that in a moment, but I still think that this is an example we can easily, or should, keep in front of our eyes. Now, on a personal level, this is a painful subject for me. Neither of my grown-up children is a practicing Christian. If anyone here happens to be in the same position, I think we can together find some comfort in thinking about it this way. Our job is to plant the seed, and God is the one who makes it grow. And planting the seed could consist of something as small as making sure that your children know that you go to church and that you follow Jesus. And if you've done more than that, and many of us have, well, perhaps we haven't done so badly. And another thing is that many people come to faith quite late in life. Now, I was only a nominal Christian until my late 50s, when I realized something big was missing in my life, and that thing was God. So, if God wills it, he will bring my children and yours to faith too. Well, that's the personal level, but it doesn't all depend on personal activity, does it? It also depends on what the church does as a body. In this parish, we have a vicar with particular skills in regard to young people. And as you know better than I do, to be honest, we have children's and young people's programs. And I suspect that other parishes may envy what we do. It struck me very forcefully the other day when the vestry published figures for parish expenditure, and I was surprised to see that 35% of all the parish's income is spent on the children's and young people's program. I had not imagined it was that high, but I'm delighted to know it, and it makes me feel a lot better. And if you don't know, I said to the 9 o'clock service, if you don't normally go to 10:30, try it once in a while and you'll be impressed by the children's program that's going on there. Somebody came up to me afterwards and said, if you're encouraging us to go to 10:30 occasionally, maybe you should encourage 10:30 to go to 9 o'clock occasionally. So, all right, so I've done that. So two Sundays ago at 9 o'clock, I don't know whether it was the same here, Gregor spoke about parish giving and the opportunity to give specifically to fund our wonderful youth minister, Ben. When I heard that, I felt it was a message intended for me, for one, and I hope for many others. So we do have our responsibilities to our faith. They differ from person to person, but we have some in common, do we not? And our secular world won't give us much help when it comes to bringing up the next generation as Christians. So what I'm simply saying to you, and I suspect it's not really necessary in many cases, is that we should appreciate the great work this parish does with children and young people and give it our full support financially and in any other way we can. Amen.